Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to look at our first reading for today, Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 41. This is going to be more of a verse-by-verse approach to the sermon this morning. Leading up to our sermon text is the account, which we did not read, of the death of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to God, the Holy Spirit, and consequently they were struck dead. After this event, but before our text, the newly formed Christian church continued to grow in and around Jerusalem. They were even bringing people to the side of the road that as Peter walked by, his shadow might fall upon them and they would be healed. Finally, Peter and John were imprisoned by the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel, but released late at night by an angel, and then directed by that angel to go teach in the temple, which they did. In spite of these dramatic and public events, they were recaptured by the Jewish leaders and commanded not to talk about Jesus and the gospel. This now brings us up to our sermon text for today. Our sermon text speaks about the existence of truth, absolute truth, something we don't like to talk about at times these days in modern American society. And our scripture text speaks about allegiances. Some say the truth hurts. Some say the truth will set you free. Our sermon text today tells us that the truth will hurt you and then set you free. In verses 29 through 32, we read, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now here, Peter indicates here to us that as followers of Christ, we are also his witnesses, and that when there is a choice between God's ways or man's ways, man's traditions, they must, first of all, they must obey God, not human wisdom, not human traditions, not human leaders or humanly instituted authority structures. Therefore, Peter's loyalty first must be and is to God. Many people will get confused when it comes to loyalty and play favorites or hedge their bets. Or their loyalty is to human interests, human relationships, and human beings first. But as Christians, we can't play these games. A Christian's loyalty is to God first, to his word, to his truth, not to local politics, not to local power groups, not to what benefits us or our interests, not to the status quo. But if we throw in with God, will he have my back? Will he have my back? Because sometimes when we stand in opposition to human traditions, it seems like we have a lot to fear. Well, the basis for this loyalty to God is the incredible display of divine power seen in the actual physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, I might throw in with someone who's found a cure for Ebola, although I think that heavy on our hearts and minds today is, of course, COVID-19 and the coronavirus. Yet, the worst that Ebola can cause is death. So, someone who's found the cure to death itself makes my allegiance to someone who's merely cured a virus which causes death seem like small potatoes, quite frankly. Thus, I don't know about you, but I think I'm better off throwing in with Jesus. Peter reminds the Jews that they are also liable for the death of Jesus. He alerts them to the truth that the exaltation of Jesus in the resurrection should lead them to repentance and then to faith. That's what should happen. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey. And here, this is shorthand or a reminder for those who repent and trust in Jesus and will therefore be saved. And that is a message of the law which should convict us, but it's also an invitation to repentance and faith and to our salvation. Peter shows us a lot about saving faith here in this account from Acts. To obey here is not a reference to doing good works, but it is the obedience of the human soul, the obedience of a broken heart that repents and obeys in the sense that it has faith in and believes the good news of salvation in Jesus. You see, what you got going on here is a figure of speech. It's a metonymy to repent and believe. Obey, which is the result of faith, is being put in this metonymy to represent the faith that it flows from. Just so we understand it. Peter is clear in reminding the Jews that the Holy Spirit is given, not something we take or apprehend or grab for ourselves. The Holy Spirit is given to believers. This means God, the Holy Spirit, is the active agent and instrument in people coming to faith. We are the receptors of the gift of faith that the Holy Spirit gives and sustains in us. The Holy Spirit is given when, where, and how God pleases. Because of this, we say that faith is a mystery. Why some people ultimately come to faith and some don't is not ultimately revealed to us in the Bible, although many at times try to speculate on it. The Jews' claim to be the children of God is meaningless because they do not have this faith. They may have served on the church board, they may have helped put up the Hanukkah decorations, but they don't have saving faith. Maybe they've been infected with the Greek thinking of their days, whereby faith is mere head knowledge, mere intellectual knowledge of the facts. Of course, in the days of the medieval Christian church, they added to this that faith is completed by love, that is, good works. And over time, the correct biblical understanding of salvation by grace alone through faith alone was lost. Alas, I digress. Verse 33, the hearts of the Jewish leaders stood convicted. Luke, the writer of Acts, says, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. This was not pleasing to their ears. Here we see that the preaching of the truth of God's law and gospel, but especially the law, enrages erring non-believers or the guilty. Still, God moves an unlikely party, Gamaliel, to intercede for Peter and John. Listen to the text again. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody. About 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Now here Gamaliel reminds the Sanhedrin of two of the false prophets who have come before Peter, Theudas and Judas, and how they failed. He then offers the counsel of He offers the advice or the counsel of indecision and the golden middle of the road. Yet, he is not without wisdom here. He observes correctly that if the gospel that Peter preaches is not of God but of men, folks, it's going to fail. But if it is of God, then woe to any who oppose it, for God is the keeper of all truth. And I think we can see the result today. It didn't fail. And it was of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins on the cross and risen again. Christianity today, Christians today see and are evidence of this truth of Gamaliel's testimony. The part about Christianity being of God. Let's move to verse 40. Luke now tells us in verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Jewish authority and their response here is insightful, folks. This is the way of the world. Give them something or somebody to fear, and maybe you can shut them up. Make things miserable for them. Raise your voice a little bit. Become patronizing and condescending. Remind them of just how much more painful it could become if they don't see it your way. Berate them and tell them that if they think this hurts, then just think of how much more you can make them hurt if they don't play by your rules. Tell them that if they want to stick around or get ahead, they need to play ball with you because you are the power broker. The Pharisees. That the religious, especially the leadership, should act in this way and lose track of truth and stand in opposition to it should not surprise us. It should bother us, but it should not surprise us. Our text for today shows that is exactly where most heresy and apostasy start, within the church, among the stalwarts, among some who might be actually putting themselves forward as the protectors of truth, as did the Pharisees. Truly, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The world would tell us, don't rock the boat. Is this worth falling on your sword over? That Bible verse doesn't really apply today, does it? It was only for Jesus' days. Still, my friends, even when we don't want to hear it, truth matters. Aristotle was known to say, the last virtues of a dying society are tolerance and apathy. These qualities are the antithesis of truth. It is interesting that it comes from the pagans and that they can sometimes see this principle better than we can as Christians. They have realized that which we rediscovered in the Protestant Reformation, but seem to have lost track of since then, namely that truth matters, which also means scriptural truth matters. The very core of the Protestant Reformation was the issues of faith and believing the Word of God, especially as it often stood in opposition to the medieval church teachings and or their traditions or local traditions. Famous preacher Charles Spurgeon would say, preach the truth, leave the consequences to God. Luther, at the Diet of Worms, when asked to recant of all of his writings, said, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus, I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe or sound. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Luther understood what Peter in our text understood. Luke finally says of Peter and John in verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. The world can never understand this last verse, folks, apart from Christ, apart from faith, apart from the Word of God, and they never will. Only the heart of faith can understand how the apostles could now go away after all that had happened to them and be rejoicing. They were obedient to their Lord and to his calling on their lives, and for good reason. In the North Pacific lies the little island of Iwo Jima. Its dry surface of volcanic ash has been linked to a landscape of the moon. For this tiny but vital piece of land, we paid the price of some 21,000 casualties during our war with Japan. For the men who took it, it was never a question of feeling of adequacy or inadequacy, courage or lack of it. They took it in obedience to their commands. A command. We see this obedience and sacrifice, and it moves us. We see it in more than just that situation. And over the years, it has moved us to set up many different and various memorials in many places. Well, our apostles in our text saw the obedience of their Lord Jesus. He was obedient to his Father and to his assigned mission. He was obedient through life and suffering unto death on the cross. He was the very Son of God himself, and this is the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made and that the world has ever known and ever will know. That God the Father would sacrifice his own Son for us. That our Heavenly Father would send his Son to die on a cross for us, one of the most hideous forms of death. Our apostles saw this, what their Savior had done. Feeling adequate or having courage had no bearing on their obedience and service to their Lord. Instead, Jesus' love and sacrifice for them formed the basis for their faith. This then moved them to love him and share the news of Jesus' sacrifice and victory over sin, even in the face of overwhelming opposition. God calls us to obey him rather than men, to believe him rather than men, to believe in his word rather than men, to believe in him no matter what the cost. When speaking of truth, the word of God says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not some government, not some power group, not some society, not some other person. The truth will set you free. And again, to his disciples he said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. John 15:13. Jesus here is speaking of his death for us. If Jesus is truly our friend, will we lay down our lives for him and others that he would also want to have as friends? In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.